The Lord was hanging out with his disciples one time, and he told them to watch. And he said, I'm going to go over here and pray. And he came back, and they were napping. So I do understand the lateness of the hour, and if the Lord couldn't keep everybody awake, it won't offend me if I see a few of you nodding off. And those areas of Scripture really comfort me. You know, there are times when the Apostle Paul preached and it said some didn't believe. So if the Apostle Paul can't get everybody, then what am I to think that I can? I am aware of the time, and I will be brief. Bring something to your attention. I want to start by saying the words of the Lord are pure words. In the rules of Bible study, the first rule, in fact, if we can agree on this rule, I can talk to you about Scripture. If we can't agree on the first rule, then we're wasting our time discussing anything. But the first rule of Bible study is that within Scripture, there are no internal contradictions. Amen. Every word, every phrase, every part of it harmonizes with every other part of it. A contradiction, as far as the context of Scripture is concerned, would be, this is my definition, would be two statements where one renders the other statement impossible. That's a contradiction to me. So if I have a bowl of apples up here and there's 10 apples in the bowl, and I ask two people how many apples are in the bowl, and somebody says there's 3 and somebody says there's 5, both of those are true. There are 3 and 5 in the bowl, but there's also some more. There's also 5 more. Those are not contradictions, because at any given time you can have 3 and 5. It's like when you go over to the book of Kings and it says David slew 8,000 men. Then you go to the Chronicles and the same event says he slew 10,000. Somebody says it's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Both are true and can be true at the same time, and neither renders the other one impossible. Okay, so what I want to look at briefly is a very, very, very familiar story that I don't hear much about this other aspect of it. and that may be because there are some who may be afraid that it's a contradiction, and so they don't want to dabble into it. There is the story of this man that lived among the tombs over there, that we know the whole story of how this all went about. But one thing that I think we ignore, and maybe we just do it out of being afraid to dabble into it and try to reconcile it with Scripture, is there wasn't a wild Gadarene. There were two of them. There were two wild Gadarenes. Most people that I've told that to said, no, there's just the one. No, there's two of them. If you look over at Matthew chapter 8, which is where we'll get this proof from, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, this is after they get, you know, they've traveled across the Sea of Galilee, he's calmed the storm, stepping onto the shore in verse 28, and says that when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding furious, so that no man might pass by that way. There were two wild men. So to go back to what we've heard from these other brethren and to what we've heard so far, I say amen. Why? Why is Scripture mention them only one time? Why are these two men only mentioned once here in Matthew, and Mark's account and Luke's account, they don't even acknowledge the other one? Brother Gus told a story years ago, I'll never forget it, talking about a sermon he had prepared for. I forget where he was going to preach it at, but he prepared to preach on the prodigal son. And he gets up to preach, and there's a note on this particular podium where he was going to preach, and it says, "Do not preach about the prodigal son." And it's all he had studied early on in his ministry. He said, "So I preached on the prodigal son, brother, because that's all he had left." So I don't want to talk really about that wild Gadarene that you all know. I want to talk about the one you don't know about. I want to talk about the other one. What happened to the other one? And I think there's a huge lesson in this other fella, in this other one. And where did he go? Where did he go? Here they are, both meeting the Lord Jesus Christ out of the tombs. These two men, we're going to pick up Mark's account because that's where I want to get most of the information from, in Mark chapter 5. But as we read Mark's account, in the back of your minds, I want you to double all of it. Because Mark only includes the descriptions of one of the men, but he's describing two of them in those tombs. And just to borrow this from Luke, because the other two don't mention it, kids, to give you something real creepy here, because I know there's too much talk these days of zombies and walking dead and all this kind of thing, but these were some creepy guys. And in fact, Matthew's account, you know, bullying's not new, by the way. You know, they think it's a new concept now in school. Bullying's not... My name's Ernie. Bullying is not new. I knew about it 47 years ago. But here are these two coming out of the tombs, and they're standing here so that no one can pass. Now, I don't know what's back here. I don't know what this path leads to, but these two are here intimidating the people of this area. They're standing here as bullies. You can't even get by them. You can't even get by them. That's the kind of mindset we got here. Creepy guys. Luke's account says they're not even dressed. They don't even have a stitch of clothes on. They're dwelling out in the tombs, wearing nothing, possessed by demons. This is a big deal. Most folks probably in the area just talk about it. Nobody goes up there to see for themselves. They just believe it and stay away. That's what we're dealing with here. Do you think that sight intimidates the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way? No. So in Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to read it from. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Oh, there's a contradiction. As Matthew said, Gergesenes. Mark says Gadarenes. Actually, there's even more detail in the two names. One describes the country, and one describes the people who live in the country. That makes sense? It's like, you know, if you had a nickname, if you had a name of a city and the people in the city had a nickname, that's what those two words are for. See, Scripture gives you more information than you think it does. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. And when he, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man, and we know now there were two of them, with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now, double it. I told you to double it in your minds, right? There's two of them. And nobody could stop them. No man, no agent, no effort of man could tame these men that dwelt among the tombs. That is your depravity. That is your depravity. This is the beautiful picture that you are by nature. If you ever start feeling too good about yourself, go spend some time over there in Romans chapter 3, because Romans chapter 3 describes you. Yeah. It describes you. You're falling apart. Your tongues, your mouth's got problems. Your feet have problems. I mean, your eyes have problems. Yeah. By nature, you're in a mess. And here they are, the chains won't work, education won't work, they couldn't teach them, they couldn't train them, they couldn't do anything with these two men. They were beyond the limits of man. That's where we were. That's where we were. verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Because, by the way, if you want to follow your sinful nature, which you still have, you know, if you want to follow it, okay, good luck with that. But your sinful nature, some people think, well, I just want to live my own life. I just want to go out and do what I want to. I don't want to have to follow God's word. That method is completely and totally self-destructive. God doesn't have to destroy you. He can just leave you to yourself, and you'll destroy yourself. You're only here today breathing oxygen because God has prevented it through His providence that you've destroyed yourself already. When I was a kid, I used to jump off top of the house with one of those patio umbrellas and try to float to the ground. Kids, it doesn't work. Don't do that. How many times did we set fires we shouldn't have set? that carnal mind, that nature is completely and totally self-destructive. That's what he's doing here, cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, and look at this. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he didn't even pay him any attention. That's not what it says, is it? Brother Randall's reading ahead. He saw it. But when he saw it, now who's looking at Jesus? Let me jump to the story. Legions of demons which have possessed these two men. It's not the two men. They're not driving anymore. They're not in control of this whole thing. These legions of demons that are doing whatever they want with these two men, they see the Lord Jesus Christ afar off, and they run in his direction and worship him. Now, get this. You can learn a lot from a demon. There are several different kinds of worship, right? There are several different kinds of worship. There's several kinds of fear, as the brother just said. There's a reverential fear which we should have for our Lord. They didn't run up to Jesus, "Oh, praise thee, Jesus, we just love you and we think so much of you." No, they don't have that capacity in them. They did the most raw, basic form of worship there is. And I mean, if that's all you got, then go with it. But the worst, the most raw, basic form of worship is to acknowledge somebody else's authority over you. It's all they had. It's all they had. But on that day, they realized, you know, as Jesus says several times, there's one here that's greater than the legion. And they acknowledge that authority. He's got authority over us. We better go get on his good side. That's where they're headed. They know they're in trouble. They done got caught. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Did you catch what they're doing? They're trying to cast out Jesus by Jesus. Did you see that? It's the same language when they cast out demons. It's the same language. I'm trying to cast him out by him. You know, because the Word was God. I adjure you by God. Leave me alone. I'm trying to cast out, because they're on the same team, God and Jesus. Y'all get that. I'm trying to cast out Jesus by God. By the way, here again, these demons know some stuff, don't they? For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" Again, he's talking to the demons, not to the poor guys that are possessed. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, here's the thing. Let's keep in mind what's happening here. Here is the legion. This is the legion. This is demon after demon possessing these two men. Nobody can touch them. Nobody can tame them. But when Jesus shows up, you notice they're a little different? You ever notice a bully is a little different when the bigger one comes along?
Yeah, that's right.
Now they're kind of down here. Lord, if you don't mind, there's some pigs over there. You can just send us over there. They've changed their whole attitude because one with absolute authority has arrived. And you know the story. Just to cut through some time, he cast them over here into these pigs, over here into these swine, and they all run down the hill into the sea, destroyed. That used to always bother me. Because, you know, I grew up around farmers. I'm thinking, well, there goes somebody's entire livelihood. There goes somebody's entire... I mean, this is how they made a living. How dare him coming to just show up one day and just destroy it. They come back the next day, "Oh, my pigs are gone. What happened to my pigs?" "Well, that guy there put a bunch of demons in them. They run all down in the sea." But here's the thing I didn't know then that I know now. They weren't supposed to have those pigs. These are God's people under the law. They're not supposed to even be around these pigs. And they have compromised God's commandment to put a little money in their pocket. I'm glad Christians don't do that today. So he gets rid of them. He gets rid of them. Now get this too. let's get about verse 14. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city." Well, we've got to go tell on Now somebody's telling on Jesus. You believe this? And in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus, verse 15. They don't see these two possessed guys. They don't see the two guys who were naked, dwelling in the tombs, breaking chains, cutting themselves, wallowing in all this self-destructiveness that they had. And they come to Jesus and see him. Now we pick up back on the other side of things. Matthew starts with two men. But Mark is completely and totally accurate because now we just have one. We just have one. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, because they know exactly who it is, sitting, not running around, acting a fool, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The two creepy guys, the two creepy guys running around naked, breaking chains, that didn't make you afraid? They're afraid of this. They're afraid of this. Amen. By the way, as the brother mentioned about what we got going on in here, the world is afraid of this. Yes. That's why they can't leave it alone. The world's afraid of this. And to skip, let me skip here too for time's sake. They, I think it even uses the word. Yes, it uses the word pray for a different context. But they pray to Jesus, if you'll take the word, that's what Scripture says, to leave. To leave. Get out of our coast. Get out of our coast. Leave us alone. Hit the trail. We don't want any of this. They were more comfortable having two men dwelling in the tombs, slowly killing themselves. They were more comfortable compromising the word of God to sell these pigs and these swine and make a little bit of money. They were more comfortable with that than with the deliverance of Almighty God. That's a sad state for God's people to be in. By the way, when they start heading back to the ship, the dressed one, the one in his right mind says, I want to go. That's exactly what he should have said. I want to be with the one that delivered me. I want to be with him. By the way, he didn't let him go. You know why he didn't let him go? Another why for you. I think he didn't let him go because it would have been a sideshow. It would have been a carnival attraction. Come see the man that I cast all the demons out of. No, he didn't. Christ didn't come here for that. He didn't come here again. He didn't come here for publicity. He didn't come here to draw big crowds. He said, no, you go home. You go home and tell your friends. Tell your family what great things the Lord has done for you. By the way, that's where you start, folks. That's where it starts. Everybody wants a mission thing, you know. First place you start is with your family and your friends. Go tell them, because if you can't tell them, you're never going to tell anybody else the right way anyway. So, let me get this too for a wrap up. Now we got to go back because Jesus is over here on this other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he tells the disciples, let's go over there. Let's go over there. So, you know the story. They get into the boat. He tries to take a nap. Nobody would let him because, you know, there's storms. Don't you care that we're going to die? You know, that kind of thing. He has to come up there and tell the storm to stop. Peace be still. By the way, that's pretty cool. A whole nother sermon in itself. Travels across this sea. Roughly, it's like 65 square miles, I think the Sea of Galilee was, but roughly 8 or 10 miles across, not in a boat with a motor. This is back when they paddled, you know, to get where they're going to go. And keep in mind, they get in the middle of the storm, and they're hanging out there trying to survive the storm, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And this is This takes effort to get from point A to point B. So he gets them in the boat. They travel all the way across the Sea of Galilee. They get over here, cast the demons out of these two men. You know what they do next? They just get back on the boat. They just get back on the boat and go back over there. He travels all that way just for them. Just for them. Now let's get a little personal. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came all this way just for you. Just for you. Where's the other one? Where's the other one? Here's what I believe for a long time. I'm going to close this so you think I'm going to stop. I'm probably not. All this time, when I used to see the man from the tombs, he's dressed, he's sitting, and he's in his right mind, I used to think, well, Jesus fixed him. He took him some clothes and got him all whatever. No. No. No, we missed something. We missed something. The Lord Jesus Christ goes over there. Here is a man who needed delivered. What did he need delivered from? These two men are possessed by legions. They're possessed by legions. Somebody says, have you been saved? From what? Been saved from a lot of things. Which one do you want to talk about? Once Christ delivered them, this man's reaction to that was to be dressed. Yeah. Was to be in his right mind. And it just says sitting, but I'm going to throw a little bit on here. And sitting at the feet of the one that delivered him. Where's the other one? Where's the other one? Okay. Interactive time. Is there any demon the Lord Jesus Christ can't cast out? Do you think he couldn't get the job done with the other one? Do you? If he met two possessed with demons, do you think he couldn't cast the other demons out of the other guy? So you think the other demons got cast out as well? You think two men were delivered over there in among the Gadarenes? You think two men were delivered? Where's the other one? Where's the other one? It's the question that we must ask ourselves. Where is the other one? Maybe he wanted it all back. Maybe he went and headed back to his house. Maybe he, went and sought out for our career. Maybe he had, things to do. Maybe he had plans now that he wasn't, running around the tombs anymore. But where do God's people belong? Where do those that have been delivered, where do we belong? I've closed this so I can't look at the scriptures, but over there in Colossians. See, Christ didn't dress him. He got dressed himself. What does Paul say there in Colossians? To us, put on as the elect. Remember that? Those holy vows of mercy, kindness, brotherly love, all of that stuff. We're supposed to get dressed. We're supposed to get dressed. Don't sit around waiting for God to dress you. What we're supposed to do is dress ourselves up because we have been delivered. Paul says over there in Romans 12, for us, our responsibility is to renew our minds. With what? With the perfect, pure Word of God. There was two men delivered. Two men. One of them is found exactly where he's supposed to be. The other one is not. We're not told where he's at. Mark and Luke don't even acknowledge him. But he was delivered just as much as the other one was. Where should he have been? He should have been right there at the feet of his Lord with the other one that was delivered. And I just conclude by saying, where are we? Thank you for your attention.